Well, hey, good morning. Good to see you. A couple things before we get started. The first one is, in addition to the roller skating interpretive dance, I will be doing silks coming down from the ceiling. You ain't seen nothing till you seen my silk dance. It's pretty nice. Anyway, I'm not here to cause anyone to stumble. One other quick thing, and that is on the back of your bulletin that was handed to you at the front door, it talks about our year-end giving campaign. It's called Cover and Commission. You can get all the details there. The only thing I want to highlight about that is that in the gist is we're investing into mission, short-term missions. Next year, we feel like the Lord is beginning to ramp up short-term missions here at Bridgeway, and we wanted to put in some seed money for that whole process. If that is something that you're interested in, you might want to invest in that. This is kind of one of those things that end on December 31st because it's usually surrounding a lot of tax issues. But if you wanted to invest into that, and also the covering of our courtyard, so that allows us to use it for more ministry during the hottest days and during the night. So we're going to be doing a whole project out there. If those things are important into your spirit and you would like to contribute to those, financial stewardship's a big deal around here. We need to know what you want to use it for. So if you put cover, which is the name of that campaign, on a check, on a memo, anywhere, it's all going to go to that. If you don't, it goes into the general fund. So all we want to know is, where are you intending it to go? We do not mess around with people's money and put it into areas you did not ask for. So just make sure that you have written it down or somehow online when you give. Let us know it is for the cover campaign. All right, that is it. Let's go ahead and take out our Bibles. We got a lot to cover today. And I want to encourage you about something, and that is this. You have walked into your Father's house. What that means is, although there are times of conviction and challenge, you are in a safe place. This is where King Jesus reigns. And what that means is that sometimes we get into some convicting material. We are not intending in any way, shape, or form for condemnation. There's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. That sometimes we need to be challenged, but that doesn't mean we need to be accused. And so what we're going to read today is kind of like a believer, who we're talking about Jonah today, a believer's most embarrassing day. And we're going to study it together, and then we're going to go, oh my gosh, this guy's an idiot. Oh my goodness, this guy's so embarrassing. How can he behave like that? And then you realize you're looking in a mirror, and it's super uncomfortable. And so as we are convicted throughout the day, I would hope that it inspires and motivates us, because here's God's perspective. If you're a child of his, he's going to love you right now. And even if you did worse tomorrow, he's going to love you tomorrow. Love is not on the table to be pulled based on your performance. However, he loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you the way you are. So therefore, he's going to say, hey, kiddo, you are built for more. Hey, you know what? This stuff that you're struggling with, this stuff that you're doing, that's really not in alignment with your nature and your identity. How about we make some adjustments? But it is not a condemnation perspective. How do we know that? The book of Romans says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan is the accuser. Jesus is the savior. Let's stay on the right side of that equation. Amen? All right, so I'm going to draw your attention to the fill in the blank that was on this handout. If you're watching online, you didn't get a handout. Therefore, you need to fire up the app to do the fill in the blank along with us. And it's all based on one question. You ready? Here we go. How many times has God done things differently than you expected? Right? Has he ever not? Right? How many times has he done stuff in a way that you really didn't want? You ever prayed for anything and it didn't happen? Yeah. Yeah, we all need to wrestle with that. And really the answer to it is to fill in the blank. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. And until we handle that in a mature fashion, we're going to continue to be frustrated in a way we don't need to be frustrated by. We make a lot of assumptions about God based on how we interpret situations or experiences. And what I find the most fascinating is that we feel like we know enough to judge God's behaviors, right? Quick question for you. Would you take tax advice from a toddler? Right. So when God is looking at us and we're like, God, that was a terrible way you did that. I can't believe you did that. You're not a great leader. You're not a great king. You're not a great God. I can't believe you're running my life like this. I would never handle it like this. I already gave you the advice on how to handle my prayer request. Absurd. Silly. Who do we think we are? Where we left off in the story is it's a three-part series in the book of Jonah. And the story's very basic. Long, long time ago, God called a prophet by the name of Jonah to go and minister in a faraway location to his enemies. That was not something he was cool with. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of prejudice and racism and hatred. This group, and it's not like they were super great people. I mean, this group's gonna come and invade his nation in 50 years. I mean, he does not wanna be anywhere near these people. They don't like him, he doesn't like them. A lot of animosity. And so you know what? God said, I want you to do it anyway. He said, I'm not having it. Goes the opposite direction. God has to re-rack him by getting thrown into the sea, gets swallowed by a fish. And in there, they have a conversation. And God's grace allows him to have a second chance. Fish yaks him up on the beach. He goes in, does a ministry to this massive Assyrian city called Nineveh. And he's walking around with like the worst ministry attitude ever. He's like, everyone's gonna die in 40 days. The nation, and I'm talking about this whole city core has a mass conversion. Like revival hits the whole city. They declare a national fast. They're doing prayer like their lives depended on it. They're all calling out and he's so frustrated and God doesn't look like he's gonna kill those people at all. That's where we left off the story. So what happened next? Well, how about you turn with me to Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. If you need a Bible, the one under the seat in front of you is page 775, 775. As I'm reading this and we're talking about this embarrassing moment of Jonah's, it's going to be very tempting to want to believe that he's of a different sort, that you would never do that. That it's very tempting to make him out to be, well, he was God's worst version. I don't think that's true. I think that he's far more normal than we might imagine. And that makes it all the more unsettling. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read through it, and then I'll talk a little bit about it, and we'll read a little bit more. Here we go. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Huh. About what? Oh, that God didn't fry people alive. Huh. That's weird. But he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Oh, Yahweh, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better me to die than to live. The Lord said, Seriously? Do you do well to be angry? Okay, let's pause for a moment. Jonah's out of his mind, livid. How do we know that? Because the Bible used two descriptive phrases back to back to say the same thing. That is a way to intensify literature. Jonah was exceedingly displeased and he was angry. That means compile, he's super mad. What is he super mad about? Well, that God didn't kill his enemies. But there's probably another reason why he's super mad, and that is that he just went through a city and just said, in 40 days, you're all gonna die. What if they don't all die? That's awkward. Now you look like an idiot, right? Question, is God allowed to make us look like an idiot? He should be, right? Sometimes he does that with me without my permission. It says, and he prayed to the Lord, and you're like, oh good, he's come to his senses, he's gonna talk to the Lord about it. No, he's gonna complain, right? You ever had a prayer session where all you do is complain? You ever had a different one? Right? Because here's the funny thing. Sometimes what we call a prayer session is a vent session. We actually want to tell God everything's wrong. We want to tell him everything that's messed up about our lives and how it has failed to meet our expectations. And what's so weird about it is there's a ton of those types of prayers all over the Bible. I mean, Job prayed prayers like that. Elijah prayed prayers like that. Jeremiah prayed prayers like that. David prayed prayers. I mean, they're all over the place. And you kind of go, huh, that's really interesting. I find those types of prayers, which are all complaint prayers, lament prayers, however you want to look at it, I find those fascinating because they're kind of a good news, bad news thing for me. On one hand, it's bad news because how arrogant are we that we're going to complain that the Creator made a decision we didn't agree with? Who the heck are we to say that? Why don't we just suck it up and move on? I mean, we are going to tell him when we don't have all the puzzle pieces, we're to tell him the right way to get to the finished product. We don't know what we're talking about. And so for us to sit there and complain, you're not giving us enough stuff, is really arrogant. On the other hand, I find it kind of sweet. And here's why. He has created a relationship with us that is so intimate, so close, so personal, that he lets us vent. How crazy is that? He lets us go off, and he doesn't immediately shut us down. Now, are there times that he does need to call it? Yes. That was actually the story of Job. Job was losing his mind. He let him go for a really, really long time until Job started to get to the edge of accusing, and that's when he went, hey, kiddo, time out. Time out, whoa, where were you when I created the world? Right, okay, remember who you are, back up. Now, raise your hands, has any of us ever had teenage children? Raise your hand if you have teenage children. Okay, you know the message, okay, great. So sometimes our kids want to vent, right? They want to tell us how everything's miserable and I can't believe that you have that type of curfew. Nobody goes home that time except grandma's and I can't believe that you want me to dress like that. I'm not a nun, you know, stuff like that, right? And it's this constant railing and you let them go for a while because you know they need to get it out, right? So you love them so much. There's a couple zingers that are flying by and you're like, I'm going to let that go. Whoa, hey, hold on. And sometimes you got to call it and just say, hey, kiddo, you're stepping over the line. But in general, it's your love for them that allows them to process because it's in the processing that there's a bond. And you know that. And God does that too. How sweet that he would let us mouth off, that he would let us get it off our chest, that he would let us rail and come to our senses. I don't see anything in the Bible where it's a great idea to just stuff things and be unhealthy. Should there be some more respect? Yes. But he allows an awful lot of complaining because he's super loving. So Jonah says, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That's an I told you so. God, I knew this was a stupid plan. I was at home watching Netflix and I told you I shouldn't go anywhere. And you made me go, right? And this is just, once again, the irony that he would say, this is a dumb plan. How do you know what's a good plan and what's not a good plan, right? I mean, it's just ridiculous. We're giving him advice. He said, this is why I made haste to go to Tarshish. What is he saying? This is why I ran away. You pushed me to it. You made me rebel. And that's so messed up. God's like, whoa, hold on, kid. I gave you a directive. You didn't want to do it. You rejected me. You rebelled against me, and it didn't go well for you. Don't put that on me. And you're like, oh, man, good thing we're in a part of the message that doesn't apply to me. You ever blame God for your sin? You're like, oh, what would that look like? Are you ready? Oh, if you would have given me a better marriage, God, I never would have cheated. If you would have advanced me in my job and didn't let me struggle in my money, I never would have cheated. Oh, you're gonna put that on God? What, because your life wasn't good enough so you had to sin? Is that the problem? God promised you life is hard. That's not an access to sin. You don't get to do that, that's on you. The Bible's very clear, God will never cause you to sin. He'll always give you a way out. Don't put your stuff on him. He didn't do that, he's the good guy. Don't start shading him with your garbage. Right? We cross some lines sometimes. So he said, let me tell you what I don't like about you, God. And he gives a list. Here's the first one. You're too gracious and merciful. Don't you hate that about God? like, what? This is a weird list. What are you doing? Why are you mad at me about being gracious and merciful? Now, gracious means you give somebody something they don't deserve, right? They're being little brats and you still give them a present. That's gracious. Merciful means they should be punished for it, but you let them go out of a kindness. So he's saying, I knew you were a softie. That's why I don't like you. It's so odd. It's the idea that he's frustrated by grace, right? I can't believe that you're so grace-based. You're like, dude, you were in a fish like a couple days ago and you were really happy about my grace. Like you were like, oh, I love your grace. And then you get out of the fish and you're like, I hate your grace. What is wrong with you? Like you want grace for you, but you don't want grace for your enemies. Is that what I'm hearing? Oh, okay, so you give yourself an excuse, but you're really hard on everybody else. That's kind of weird. And this is another one that you would go, man, I don't think that really applies to me. Okay, you ready? Are you good with your abuser getting saved and getting into the ministry? Are you cool with if Hitler would have given his life to Christ before he died, that he's chilling in heaven? Are you good with the redemption of predators? Because if you're not, you got a grace problem, just like Jonah, right? I mean, this is real personal. Because we seem to be cool with grace on who we want to dole grace out to, but we don't want grace going to certain people. And that's what he was struggling with. He's like, I knew your grace was sloppy. I knew you were going to give it to people that didn't deserve it. He's like, well, every time you use the word deserve, you're probably not talking about grace. Nobody deserves it. What are you talking about? That's why it's called grace. By the way, buddy, you keep talking about there are good guys and bad guys. There's just guys. I mean, you keep trying to pretend like you're so much different than everybody else. No, you're not. You're not a different sort. You're just a different level. Okay, whatever. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells this parable, super scary parable, is he said, Peter came to him and Peter's like, this guy's ticking me off. Right? And he's like, how many times do I got to forgive this guy? And he's like, seven times. And Jesus is like, 70 times seven, which basically means infinite in the Hebrew world. And he's like, you always need to forgive him. And he's like, that's ridiculous. So Jesus said, hey, I got a story for you. Okay, so there's this king and he had these different people that owed him money. And at one point he was going to call it. He checks the books and he's like, oh my gosh, there's some people that owe me money that's ridiculous amounts. They need to pay up. And if they can't pay up, we got to do something about this. So there was a guy that owed him 10,000 talents. And you're like, well, how much is a talent? It's a year's wages. So how hard would it be to pay back 10,000 years' wages? Impossible, yes? So this guy's like, hey, man, I can't pay it. I was inappropriate with the money and I'm so sorry and all this stuff. And he's like, dude, I'm never going to get my money back from you. I'm selling you, I'm selling your wife, and I'm selling your kids. Like, that's how it goes. You don't get into this kind of debt and don't think there's going to be something that you got to pay. The guy falls on his face. I'm so sorry. You got to have mercy on me. You got to have grace on me. I screwed up. And the king really sees this movement. And he's like, you know what? To be honest with you, I don't need the money. I get it. You know what? We're clear. We're good. I just don't want you to just continue to act like this, all right? The guy goes out, finds another guy that owes him money. He owes him like 100 denarii, which is like 100 pesos. So he's like, I can buy a Coke, right? So then he's like, you owe me money. And the guy's like, dude, I don't have any money. I can't pay you back. And he's like, you know you owe me money. And he starts to choke him. Like he's laying hands on this dude. He's choking the guy. You got to pay me what you pay me. How dare you be so irresponsible? And he throws him in jail. King finds out about it. Calls him up. What the heck is wrong with you? I just forgave you of an insurmountable debt. And you're giving problems to that guy? Who do you think you are, dude? You know what? You're out of here. You're going to be in prison for the rest of your life. I am done with you. And Jesus goes, and that's how it's going to be if you don't forgive other people by my heavenly Father. You're like, oh, that turned awkward at the end. God is forgiving us for all the sins we do that we know and the sins that we do that we don't know. And he's with us 24/7, 365. He's with us when we sleep. He's with us when we're awake. The amount of sin that he is forgiving in us is continual. But we can't forgive a human being that can temporarily harm us. That's his point. I have forgiven you for an infinite amount of sins that you don't even know about, all of which should condemn you to eternal death. But you are sweating a human for doing human, they don't even have access to you 24/7. They don't have access to you to hurt you the way that you hurt me. And you're not forgiving them. Do you understand why this feels so wrong? Okay, that's what I'm warning you on. Careful, huh? Right? And he's like, well, there's another thing I don't like about you, God. You're too patient. What? He's like, you're slow to anger. Do we all realize that God's patience is the only reason why we're still alive? Yeah? We should really like this one. But he's like, dang it, you're too patient. We give ourselves all this slack for our habitual sins. Have you noticed that? We're just like, well, that's just the thing I struggle with. And God's like, well, it's actually just a consistent violation. Like, you just keep doing it. You're like, well, I know, but I mean well. And you're like, you give yourself a lot of slack. And God's like, you know what? You're my kid. I'm always gonna love you. And I give you a lot of rope. He said, another thing I don't like about you, God, you're too loving. You're abounding in steadfast love. And this was a special word to the Hebrews. It was chesed, the closest that we would know is the word agape in Greek. And it means that God promised them, I'm gonna love you intensely, completely, despite what you do. And he's like, I hate that about you. You're too loving. And he said, and the last thing that bugs me about you, God, is that you don't kill people as fast as I want you to. He's like, you keep relenting from disaster, okay? And so here's an interesting thing. Do you realize that God doesn't want to destroy people? The Bible says it is his will that none shall perish, but all have eternal life. He is looking for ways to rescue you, looking for ways to forgive you, looking for ways to bring you back from rebellion to a place of blessing. God is going to the nth degree to find a way to make it okay, which is in complete contrast to a general view that God's upstairs with a hammer in his hand waiting to hit us over the head when we do something wrong. Anyone that knows God knows he's the opposite of that. This whole, oh, the Bible's full of rules, is constantly all over me. 10 commandments, and then it was like 600 and some odd commandments after that. And then God's all over me. Every time I do something wrong, I gotta have guilt, guilt, guilt. Oh my gosh, that God's just heavy. Jesus said, that's not me. Come to me, all you who are religiously weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going out of my way to care for you. I'm not the bad guy here. So stop making me the bad guy. By the way, how does Jonah know God so well? You're like, your life doesn't show that you have a super good relationship. So how do you, like, cranking all these off about things that you know about God? Well, he's actually quoting Exodus 34. Exodus 34 is the famous passage where Moses is supposed to go on his behalf to Pharaoh. And he says, who do I tell the people you are? And that's when he reveals the personal name of Yahweh. And he says, well, I need to know what you're like. And God passes by and he said, I'm really loving. I'm really forgiving. I'm full of grace. That's kind of what I'm like. So Jonah was like, we all know this is how you are. And he quotes it back to him. I think it's wise for us to let God define himself, not our experiences. Because if you believe something about God that does not line up with that list, you're missing some pieces. As I said, if you knew what was true, you would agree. God is like this. And then this guy, just Jonah, he is off his rocker, man. Look at how he wraps up his prayer. Therefore now, O Lord, kill me. It's better for me to die than live. He's such a drama queen. What a self-involved thing to say. I'm out. What do you mean you're out? Stop. It's interesting because we say we know God, but clearly we're not listening to parts. Have you ever acted different than the Bible? I thought you knew the truth. Oh, you do know the truth, you're just not living the truth. Is that what we're talking about? Yeah, me too. And that's a bit of a problem. So we're not hearing him right, because it's not soaking in. And the other thing that's really interesting is Jonah seemed to be pretty humbled in the fish, but out of the fish, he just reverts back to his stuff. Have you ever had an experience like that? Oh God, I have a diagnosis. If you get me through this, I will teach my family, I will lead my family, I'll be a prayer warrior. Oh, you're healed. Yeah, anyway, I gotta go, right? Just revert right back to it. As long as the pressure's on, you're gonna behave good. Then the moment the pressure's off, you just go back to what you're doing. This is the sad thing about human nature. Because he just was at a good place and now he's all messed up again and it didn't take that long. And the reason why I'm highlighting all of this and why it goes back to kind of the title of the message is I think he's being hijacked by his emotions. I mean, this guy is out of his mind, wants to die, he's livid, he's angry for all the wrong things. His emotions are cascading so heavily over his mind, he's not thinking clear. Now, don't get me wrong, emotions are good. We are built as emotional beings. If you don't have emotions, that makes you a sociopath. That's not great. So we know we need emotions. The problem is emotions are secondary. Things cause emotions. And sometimes the things that cause the emotions are accurate, and sometimes they're not accurate. Your perception of certain truth will alter how you feel. I'll give you an example. If you love roller coasters, you lift up your hand and say, "Wee." If you hate roller coasters, you hold on for dear life and hope that you don't vomit. Very different reactions to the exact same reality. Quick show of hands, how many of my dog people? Raise a paw. Amen, all right, cool. All right, now isn't it weird when you meet somebody that's afraid of dogs? Because you're like, dude, it's a chihuahua. What the heck? Is it gonna unhook its jaw and swallow you? This is a small creature. Like rats are like, I think I can take it. So like, why are you afraid of this? What could it possibly do? Nip you to death? And you don't really understand, but their perspective is dogs are scary. Your perspective is dogs are awesome and they're sweet. Well, which is true. The perspectives are altering the emotions of the event. What happens when that happens with God? God, I prayed for them, they died, you must not care. Whoa, 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 you just filled in a gap. What about the 92,000 other reasons it could be? Not that he didn't care. God, you must not love me. Hold on, you're importing past baggage onto something that is going on right now and you're not interpreting it correctly. This is why doctrine matters. We need to think rightly about God in order to feel rightly about God. If you believe lies, you're gonna come up with weird emotions towards things. We gotta purify that out. So the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Meaning what's wrong with you? Why would God ask him a question? Does he not know? Of course he knows. Huh. God, when God asks questions, he's basically doing what, it's a secret trick that all counselors and therapists know, right? And here's the trick, kind of an industry secret, if you will. Advice given is advice resisted. Advice discovered is received. What does that mean? You walk into a therapist's office and a counselor's office, here's what they're gonna do. They're gonna ask you a series of questions. Do they know what's wrong with you? Probably pretty quickly. Can they tell you what's wrong with you? Nope. Why? Because you're gonna go, nuh-uh. So they have to go the long route. They have to ask you questions to where you come up and think it's your idea that you just discovered that something's wrong with you. Then you go, oh my gosh, I'm brilliant. And they said, thank you, that'll be $125. That's just, that's how it works. You see, if you're a parent, you tell your adult child, wow, you're not very good at finances. You need to get a grip on that. They say, how dare you? I'm an adult. Then they end up in debt and they go, I'm not good at finances. You're like, I know, that's what I tried to tell you. But it wasn't until they went through the experience that they realized, you're right. Some people just have to walk through it. So God asks us questions and says, hey, I want you to think about yourself for a second. I want you to think how you're acting. It's a little bit off, right? So verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now Yahweh God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. I'm sorry, what's Jonah doing? He grabbed a lawn chair, went up on a hill, and waited for fire to rain down. That's weird. Because here's the thing. He's like, I sure hope that revival doesn't stick. I sure hope they all mess up and God kills them anyway. Nobody told him to go on that stupid hill. Nobody told him to watch. God's like, go home, dude. He's like, yeah, but what if they mess up? What if they all burn? What a good day that would be. You're like, you're weird, right? So he's just chilling there and he makes a little lean-to. Clearly there's no Home Depot nearby because his little lean-to doesn't even keep out the sun. He's a terrible builder, by the way. And so there's sun coming through. And so God creates a plant. It's like Miracle-Gro. And it grows up overnight. You're like, oh my gosh, this is an amazing plant. And it has big old leaves. And it goes over and covers over the shelter. And Jonah's like, oh, I love my plant. He's my best friend. Because now the plant is over his head and it's shielding him. And he's like, man, I have so much more comfort while I watch people get destroyed. You know why I think he has this really unusual relationship with the plant, side note? It's like he's like, this is my plant. You're like, what? What's wrong with you? And he's like, this is my only friend in the world. Wilson, you know. He's super into his plant. And I feel like he's really into his plant because the plant's agreeing with him. It's his only friend. God's being mean and resistant, but my plant knows me. You're like, dude, it's a plant. Come on. You're making a lot out of this. Okay, look at this, verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. He said, it's better for me to die than live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for a plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. He likes his plant. So this is hilarious. Jonah has his little cool plant shielding him. He's like, man, it's kind of hot out here. I'm glad I have Mr. Plant. And God calls a worm. This was like the worm's best day ever. And he was like, here I am, Lord, send me. I can do this. And he can't raise his hand because he didn't have any hands. So he just raises his little rear end, right? And he's like, woo, I'm here. And then he's like, and he just goes over there and he's like, I will eat this plant faster than anybody else. God, I'm your man. And so anyway, he's and then the whole plant collapses. And Jonah's like, no, right? Mr. Plant. And then God's like, oh, is it hot in here? Is it hot? And just started burning him from the sky. And he's like, wow, you look really faint. You okay there? And he's just like scorching this guy. Jonah's like, oh, I'm gonna swoon. This is so terrible. And he's so mad. Oh, I wanna die. Isn't it weird that he's super mad about the plant that he didn't have like 2 days ago? But that's kind of our prayer request, right? God, I can't believe my car's breaking down again. What the heck? Oh, you have a car? You guys, not this last storm, but the storm before that revealed that Susie and I have our 13th leak in our home. And you're like, wow, you should have got a roof a long time ago. You're not very good homeowners. No, hold on. They are not all roof leaks. We have had leaks from the foundation. We have had leaks from the dishwasher. We have had leaks from the tub. We have had leaks in our walls from piping. We have had leaks from our roof. So when I talk about leaks, we are leak amazing. I know leaks. So sure enough, we get up and there's like water in our walls. You know how it starts bubbling and everything? And I was like, ah, shoot. So I tear out all the sheetrock and everything and water's just pouring everywhere. So, and then we called out these emergency roofer guys. They're like, hey, we did a temporary fix, which didn't really temporarily fix anything because this last rain, we're putting down towels because it's pouring into our master bedroom. Anywho, they can't get all the out to fix everything until January 2nd. So, lots of towels. Anyway, I can sit there and just go, oh, woe is, oh, a 13th leak. Oh, my goodness, my house, why, Lord? Or else I can realize I have a house. All our prayer requests today are because of an answered prayer request yesterday. God, I can't believe my kids are acting like, oh, you have kids? God, I can't believe my marriage is, oh, you have a marriage? See, we're always looking at what we don't have. How in the world are you complaining about something if you didn't have it? You got something, now you're complaining about it because it's not good enough. At some point, we need to reverse that and be thankful that we have any of this stuff to complain about, right? Lord, my friends are being mean. You have friends? But here's what's so weird. We didn't have it a while ago, but the moment we own something for any length of time, we think it's personal, and then God's taking stuff from us. You didn't even have it. God, why would you take this from me? Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm the one that gave it to you. Who said you get to keep it? Shouldn't we have been thankful for the time we had it? Right? So he's going ballistic. Oh, I want to die, I want to die. Like, so often that God's soldiers keep wanting to tap out and quit. God, I can't do this Christian thing anymore. Why is that? Too exhausting. Who said it had to be exhausting? Your demands. My demands? That's funny. I remember giving you two commands. Love, believe. Those are the only two New Testament commands I remember giving you. So I'm sorry, why did you make it so heavy? Well, I'm done. I'm tired of this whole, oh, you're tired of church culture. You're tired of pressure you put on yourself. What, you're tired of living out your performance anxiety? I'm sorry, how did that become my problem? I didn't do that. I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you to be all religious. I didn't tell you to make yourself some weird ministry name so that now you're crushed under the weight. I didn't ask any of that. What are you talking about? Well, you're done. You're out. Now what are you gonna do? Okay, cool, now you're not a Christian. What are you? Because here's the weird thing. You're still my kid, you're just living a lie. God said, are you seriously this mad about a plant? And he's like, yes. Doubles down, I'm mad enough to die. He's like, all right, clearly something's wrong with you. We gotta talk. Verse 10. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, you didn't make it grow, came into being in a night and perished in a night. You're mad about a plant. What, and I should not pay pity to Nineveh, that massive city where there's more than 120,000 people who don't even know their right hand from their left, and look at all those cows and see. It's a weird way to end a story. End with the cows. By the way, all baby cows get a little printout of this when they come, when they're born, and they know that God loves them. It's the most important chapter to cows all across the planet. That's not true. You pity a plant, and you don't even care about people. Dude, what's wrong with you? Oh, I get it. I get it. You're God, right? You know better. So I'm supposed to pull my love when you pull your love. Is that right? Oh, you tell me who to love and not to love. Well, that's fascinating. Here's the problem with that, my friend. I'm the one that formed those kids in their womb. I'm the one that makes them breathe. I'm the one that watches their hopes and their dreams. I'm the one that watched them in a bad culture make bad decisions. I'm the one that knows what dysfunction looks like. I'm the one that helps them sleep. I'm the one that gives them food. I'm the one that walks with them every day. I'm the one that made them. They have my image on their spirit. Those are my kids. Oh, I get it. You don't like them. Well, I don't care what you think. I like them. So I'm all over them. I'm gonna work with them and I'm trying to get their hearts and I'm trying to get them to focus on me. And just because you're done with them doesn't mean I'm done with them. So you need to back your car up for a moment. You think that you dictate who is good and who is bad? You don't even know what is good and bad. And what, you're giving yourself a pass? You've been acting like an idiot this whole time. I whisper to them one thing and they snap and repent. I've been arguing with you and you won't turn around. You think they're the problem? Man, they didn't even know their right hand from their left hand. They don't know what they don't know. Oh, Mr. Jew, got it. Yeah, I've been with your people since their inception. I've been closer to you than any other people on the planet. I've shown you miracles that you see that no one else sees. I have done things with you that are so personal. I have revealed myself to you in the most incredible ways. So yeah, you know me. They met me yesterday. And you're gonna come at me and tell me to get rid of them. If I would have done the miracles and the revelation with them that I did with you, they might be listening to me better than you. So stop with the quality of people is better in me than so-and-so. I know what I'm doing. I know who I created. Back up and let me do my job. I'm God. Now that's a bit of a re-rack. Goodness gracious. I find it frustrating when Christians judge the world that the world sees things like they do, or should. They don't know what you know. Well, they know enough not to do X. Okay. That's funny, you know even more than that and you're still sinning. So, what do you got? You got no moral basis to stand on. I'm just talking to them now. I talked to you for years. And you still aren't taking everything I say seriously. Did Jonah learn his lesson at the end of the story? I don't know, just ended, right? And you're like, well, what happened next? I don't know. But I think this is intentional. I think that the author left it open, so at the end of the story, you go, wait, that's it? Oh my gosh, please tell me I'm not like that guy. Are we like that guy? Way more than we would like to think. I was looking through the notes of one of our leaders that did some research and prep for this sermon, and they asked a question that I thought was fascinating. Would Jonah have acted like this if he had somebody with him? The kind of attitude that he had, the kind of behavior he was exhibiting, pretty much can only happen if you're solo, because someone would have to call you on your stuff. Hey, dude, what are we doing today? Oh, we're just gonna watch someone get fried. Why? Well, we hate them. When you say stuff out loud, you start realizing something's not right about that. But if you're all by yourself, you're in an echo chamber, you can justify anything. You can believe whatever you want. You can create whole worlds. Nobody ever challenges you, right? Sometimes we just need friends to tell us we're stupid. And when you don't have friends to tell you you're stupid, then you just go on being stupid, and it gets worse because no one's highlighting it. So who are your friends that can call you out? Because of the nature of my job, I work in an industry that assesses moral decisions and motivations. And so I have an awful lot of people telling me what I'm doing right and what I'm doing wrong. But that was kind of forced on me. Would I still have that if I didn't do this for a living? Because I'll tell you what, having people tell you they don't agree with you is uncomfortable. But here's the funny thing. You can't actually have friends if you're not willing to be uncomfortable, which is why you're alone. Because you don't want anybody getting in your business. You don't want anybody disagreeing with you. You don't want anybody telling you you're wrong. You don't want anybody telling you that you're thinking weird. And so you choose to be alone. When you're alone, we get weird. That's why we need community. It helps re-rack us, iron sharpening iron. Accountability. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? As I said, this type of sermon, man, is so content rich. There's conviction everywhere. Like there's just one thing after another that God's going, hey, what about, hey, what about, hey, what about, hey, what about? And some of us just need to pray through it. Some of us may not even know what we're feeling right now. Some of us are going, man, I'm not even a Christian. Talking about being uncomfortable in a room. But I feel like whatever the pastor's saying is accurate. So what do I do with that? Talk to one of these people. We have this whole prayer team. And their whole desire is to help you. You can even go up and go, I don't even know what's wrong today. But I just want someone to pray for me. Or you can say, wow, my ex is driving me insane and I need some help through it. Or wow, I feel like my finances are in shambles. Would you pray me through it? Wow, I feel like I'm struggling with anxiety or depression. Or wow, I felt like what Pastor said was convicting and I feel like I'm really struggling with forgiveness. I don't care what it is, but the prayer team can help. You're not in this alone. You came to Dad's house. And in Dad's house, there's challenge, but there's an awful lot of help and an awful lot of love. He's a really good father. I'm glad you came this morning. I think it may well change your life. God does that. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. The Lord, we sat at your feet today and listened to your message. The parts that Pastor got right settled into our spirit in a certain way. And so, Lord, we want to act on that. We want to soak on that. Because, Lord, when it resonates, it feels like you, Holy Spirit, are shining a light and saying, hey, kiddo, there's more. Don't live less. You got to let that hurt go. You got to let that baggage go. Got to quit being so judgy. Whatever it was, Lord, there's stuff that you're talking about today that really matters. And so, God, would you just redesign and realign and allow us to see things the way that you see them? Lord, may we walk out of here with a greater appreciation of your goodness, that you are so loving, that you are so patient, that you are so gracious, that you're willing to forgive. May we fall in love with you more today. May we walk out of here with an attitude of cutting other people more slack, loving on them, encouraging them, strengthening them, as opposed to hating them. Because God, your love changed us. May our love change somebody else. God, would you make us into the people you designed us to be? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.